Liar by Jelly Roll. Yeah, we're continuing our series, Atomic Brain Invasion. And I've been talking about it is an invasion that's otherworldly. It's an invasion that is stealing people's joy and peace and hope. It's an invasion that alters your future. It'll alter your life. And it's an invasion that our spiritual enemy has the intent to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, this series is a call to protect your mind. You know, protect your mind from a spiritual invasion. Paul encourages Christ followers. He says that we're to resist. He writes in 1 Peter, Peter talks about this. He says, "Beloved, remember, you don't belong in this world. You are resident aliens living in exile." This world is not our home. We are aliens. And I keep saying, not UFO type, okay? We're aliens. We are citizens of heaven. And therefore, we are to live differently, live different than the world. We're to think differently. And we are to see things differently. In other words, we're to have an alien mind that's focused on eternity. Many of life's battles are won and lost right here in your mind. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there was a transformation that took place at your spiritual birth, but also a battle started that day. Paul says it's a spiritual war that we're in. And I love Paul's so practical. He says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." I think that's something all of us can identify with to some degree or another. You know, Paul goes on, he says, "But in every part of me, I've discovered something fighting against my mind. And it makes me a prisoner of sin that controls everything I do. What a miserable person I am." And then there's this plea, "Who will rescue me from this body that is doomed to die?" It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle between our earthly nature and our spiritual nature. I mean, our earthly nature, that sinful tendency that's in you, wants to do what we want to do, right? Pretty self-centered. Our spiritual nature, that part of us that connects to God, wants to do what's pleasing to God. And it's a battle, wouldn't you agree? It's a battle all of us fight in our minds. If you don't think you have that battle going on, catch me afterwards. I'll help you identify it. Too often we lose the battle. Why? Because our minds are polluted. Toxic thoughts, lies, stuff that we've bought into that's just not true. You know, Jesus warned, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is what? A liar and the father of lies. Friends, our spiritual enemy's greatest weapon is lies. Getting you to believe something's true that's not. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's crafty. He's good at it. He tries to get us to build our lives on those lies rather than on truth. It's why Jesus reminds us, he says to the people who believed in him, he's talking to you and I, he's talking to people in his day that were following him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's truth can set you free. You know, the reason some of you struggle so much, the reason why you lack peace in your life or hope or joy, the reason why some of you live defeated lives is because you believe lies. Lies about yourself, lies about the world, lies about what's important. And friends, I will tell you, when lies invade your brain, they're toxic, they're destructive, and I just want to say, wake up. Satan lies in order to steal from you, to destroy you. Ultimately, his end game is to kill you spiritually, just knock you off. And so today, what I want to talk about is process. Process for protecting your mind to some degree, a process that'll help you make better decisions. You know, Proverbs, it says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Now, I want everybody to repeat after me. It's the thought that counts. Come on, let's do it with joy. It's the thought that counts. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Think about that. And you've got to identify lies, reject the lies that come your way. Lies are thoughts that are inconsistent with God's truth. You've got to guard your mind, guard your thoughts. And when something is inconsistent with God's truth, well, we're to reject it. So Satan's lies can't invade our brain. How many of you have ever played the game Space Invaders? It was a video game. All right. It is considered, I'm going back in time, aren't I? But it's considered one of the most influential video games of all time. And the goal of the game, fairly simple, defeat a wave of enemies that are trying to invade, and you got this horizontal laser to try and knock them off, and then you also need to protect your spacecraft. And I said it's a simple goal, but if you've ever played it, it's difficult to execute that. Because of the overwhelming number of enemies that are continually descending and advancing and shooting. I mean, it's wave after wave after wave. And I remember when the game first came out, my buddy Dan and I was in high school and college at the same time, and we would go down to Huck's and we would play the game. And which some of you are kind of laughing right now, because the fact is you had to drive somewhere to play that. I can play that on my phone right now. Yeah, don't even think about it. But in that day, we actually had to get in a car and go somewhere to play the game. And I remember a few times we would get there late at night and we would play all night long, literally, you know. Sun would be coming up, and it's a wonder I can stand here and preach today because I made it through class, but the fact is, hours and hours and hours playing the game, endless waves of attack, and here's what happened. We got pretty good at it. I mean, we could anticipate. We had strategies. We could execute things. And for a long time, we held the top scores on that. And we had our initials up there posted on the machine. Nobody knew who we were, but we knew it, you know. Your spiritual enemy is trying to invade your space. So what do you do? What do you do? You know, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians. He says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the weapons that we fight with are not worldly. They're spiritual. They have divine power, Scripture says. That word that's translated power In the Greek, it's dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's the explosive power of God that's able to demolish strongholds. In the Greek, the word strongholds literally means prisoner locked in deception. Think about that. A prisoner locked in deception. And the idea is that many times we're being held captive by these lies, by deception. Because you're thinking wrong. Because you're believing the lies. And many people today are not becoming who God wants them to be because they are locked in a deception of lies. And the power of God is the only thing and the only power that's capable of demolishing those strongholds. You know, Paul goes on, he goes, we demolish arguments and every pretense set up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we've looked at this before in this series. But so how do we do that? All right. I want to look to Jesus as an example. You know, right after Jesus was baptized, before he started his public ministry, the fact is that he went into the desert. We're told that he fasted for 40 days and nights. And by the end of that time, I mean, he was physically exhausted, mentally, emotionally. And it's at that point that Satan tries to invade. He's trying to infiltrate Jesus' mind. He's trying to get Jesus to settle for second best. And so basically, it's known as the temptations of Jesus. But Satan goes to him and says, you know, Jesus, you haven't eaten for 40 days. You look really hungry. Hey, look at the rocks over there. They look like bread, don't they? I mean, carbs are good when you're hungry, right? Hey, Jesus, snap your fingers. Turn those stones into bread. It's not a big deal. You could do it. Go ahead. Well, Jesus shoots down his thoughts immediately. Jesus says this in 4:4. He says, but he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then we're told Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple. We don't know if they've physically went there or if it was kind of in his mind took him there. But Satan says to him, he says, hey, why don't you throw yourself down? You're not going to die. And get this, Satan quotes scripture to him. If you read it, he says to him, he says, the angels will protect you. So jump, let the people see a miracle here. And again, Jesus shoots it down, and he says, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to test. Satan then takes Jesus to a high mountain overlooking Jerusalem, and he ups the ante this time. He says, hey, Jesus, why don't you bow down to me? If you do, I will give you everything that this world has to offer. See, it's another decision. And again, Jesus shoots it down. He says, away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Three times, Satan tries to get in his head. Three times, Jesus shoots him down. I mean, it's really kind of rapid-fire succession, just boom, 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 boom. And Jesus really raises a question that can protect our minds, that'll help you overcome in life. I mentioned this in passing a few weeks ago. I've preached on this before through the years, because it's so important, And today what I want to do is give you details, all right, and not just gloss over it. You know, before we continue, I want to say this again, and I've said this just about every week. You have to spend time in God's Word regularly, daily. You got to immerse yourself in it, because otherwise you can't identify lies. You just can't. Satan is really sly. He's a liar. He will figure out how to worm his way in. But here's the first question, and this is a big question that you should ask. Is it written? You know, Jesus three times retreats to this same question, and every time he has a decision before him, Jesus goes, is it written? It's a question that you could ask every time you face a major decision. Is it written? Is it written? If something squares with God's word, then you have a green light. I mean, you may want to move forward. You know, you don't have a blockade. But if it's not in agreement, that is a red light for you. In other words, reject it, don't do it, don't move forward in it. You know, some of you are facing major decisions today. It might be a relational decision or financial decision or vocational decision. God's word is the authority for decision making. Not culture, not your friends and neighbors necessarily. God's word. You know, when some thought is trying to invade your brain, when you're facing a decision, you ask a clarifying question. Is it written? What's the Bible have to say on this? And the Bible speaks to a lot of things we don't even realize unless we spend some time searching. And I'd encourage you, get the YouVersion app. Because you go, well, I don't know what page it's on. Well, get the YouVersion app and just do a search, you know, and go, okay, I want to know about, you know, where money is in my life, or should I date this person? Start asking questions. See if God's word has something to say on the topic. You ever wonder why God gave us the Bible? Well, part of it is, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons, I think, is to give us guidelines and to protect us. You know, guidelines so that we could experience the best life possible, so that we could make wise decisions. Because God knows when you believe a lie, you make dumb decisions. You hurt other people. You hurt yourself. All of us, I think, could attest to that to some degree or another. You know, another reason I think God gives us guidelines and scriptures because God wants us to make the most use of our time that we have. Time is your most precious commodity. You know, the older I get, the more I realize this. I can have lots of things, but I can't get more time. Whatever time I've got is the time I've got. When you follow God's guidelines, what I've experienced in those times is I don't waste as much time spending out. You know, I actually can keep moving in a positive direction in my life. And here's the kicker for me, that too many people ignore God's truth. They just push it aside and go, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. It's, you know, 2025. And they end up living this life where you just keep disregarding God's word. We bought into relativism for all practical purposes. In other words, we take our cues from culture that's always changing, right? You know, there's no right or wrong. Whatever feels right, hey, go for it. This is my truth, that's your truth. Hey, you know, what is truth? Friends, when God's not your standard, if there are no rights and wrongs, if truth is really relative, do you know what results? Chaos. Taking a look at the world lately? A little chaos, isn't it? When you have a thought, when you have a decision, when you're at the crossroads, whatever it is, ask yourself, what's God got to say about this? Is it written? All right? Some of you are facing decisions these days. And I know you're looking at it and you're going, well, I don't think God's word has anything to say about it. And that may be the case, all right? But you got to search and see if God does have something to say on it. And again, if it counters God's word, you've got your answer. Each and every decision that you make should clear that bar. You know, it should be in line with God's word. I understand you might need more, though, because you go, well, it hasn't really cleared anything up. So God says it's okay, or God doesn't have anything to say on the topic, but I still don't know what to do. Well, here's the second question I would present to you. When you face that decision or that thing that wants in your head, ask yourself, is it love? Is it love? Does it fulfill the law of love? You know, one day Jesus, a guy asked him, he says, what's the greatest law, the greatest commandment? And Jesus said this, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We're getting at motive here, aren't we? Is love the motive for the decision you're about to make? There's a story in John 9. Jesus was walking. He was near the temple one day, and he sees a man that's blind. He'd been blind since birth. And this man's crying out to be healed. The religious leaders, the Pharisees in that day, they're nearby, all right? Now, I said they were religious leaders. They were religious, not in a good way, all right? They were condescending. They were legalistic. They imposed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws on what you could or couldn't do and what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath. And it's Sabbath. And the fact is that, like, you couldn't, like, take a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath. If you took more steps than that, you were in trouble, you know. That they'd actually stone you back then. And so these guys are not fans of Jesus. Because I think because Jesus was about relationships instead of religion, it bothered them. So when Jesus sees this blind man that's asking to be healed, you can almost feel the questions hanging in the air with the crowd. Will Jesus do it? You know, he's going to have to walk too many steps to do this. Not supposed to work or heal on the Sabbath. I mean, will Jesus obey the laws of the Pharisees? No healing, no helping. It's a Sabbath. No, 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 no. Or would he go for a higher calling here, a higher law? What's Jesus going to do? And I believe Jesus goes, you know what? This is love. I'm going to heal this man. And he does. Pharisees go crazy. You know, this guy can't be from God. He doesn't follow the rules. He's healing on the Sabbath. How dare him? But friends, I want to suggest to you, when you face a decision, you ask yourself, is this love that's moving me forward? You know, is it an act of love when it comes to your spouse or your kids or your coworkers or a neighbor or friend or whatever? Decisions have to have an element of, this is about love, this is about making the world better. Jesus had that decision to make that day at the temple. Go with custom what culture was telling him in that day? Or have compassion? And Jesus chose love. And he healed the man that day. Now, I cannot stop here because there's an element of you out there going, yeah, tell them. You know, it's always love. Love, love just is gushy, you know. Love everybody. Love everything. You know. Well, sometimes love is about more than compassion. Love is tough sometimes. Love can be a bit confrontational. You know, there's another story in Mark 10. It's a rich young ruler. And the scripture says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you read the whole story, Jesus already knew that this guy was doing a lot of things right. I mean, a lot of things right. He had his act together. But Jesus had a decision to make in that moment. Do I placate this guy and say, you know what, you got so many things right, we're going to leave this off the table. You know, I'm going to tell him what he wants to hear. Or is he going to speak the truth in love? The scripture says this. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. See? One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Many people believe Jesus was inviting him to be one of the disciples at this point. But you should know Jesus had a lot of interaction with wealthy people that's recorded in Scripture. He never asked anyone else, again, that was recorded, to sell everything they had. And so it raises a question for me. I'm like, well, why would he raise this question with this guy? Because Jesus knew that his possessions owned him. They were a problem. Jesus loved that guy enough to tell him the truth. And if you've read the story, you know this guy couldn't handle the truth. Scripture says he turned and walked away, sadly walked away. And Christ followers, we got to get this, what love means. You know, maybe there's somebody you play golf with, or they're at the club, or, you know, you work out with, maybe someone at the office or school. It might even be a close friend, and maybe they don't know Jesus. Or maybe they're doing a lot of things and it's taking them down a path of destruction. Maybe they've put God on the back burner. And the law of love would challenge you. It would challenge you to share the good news, to reach out to them, to caution them. Don't sigh. I know how this goes. People go, oh, come on, Damon, the conversation might not go well. Eternity is in the balance. Some of you have friends that they're in relational chaos. You know, maybe they're having an affair. And you go, I know I should say something to them, but I can't. You know, I'll just pray for them. Really? Really? Don't beat them up. Don't be that person. But speak the truth in love. You know, you're playing with fire. God's really clear on this. You matter way too much to me to not say something. Love should move you forward to take risks. And last question, is it on the agenda? Now, don't get real happy. I'm not talking about your agenda. God's agenda for you. You know, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he was hoping to to get Jesus off track. He was hoping to get Jesus to abandon his real mission. See, Satan's a liar. It is the nature of him. It's the game he plays over and over to get you sidetracked, to get you to miss God's best, that abundant life, to get you to miss God's purpose in your life. See, he can get you doing good things. We misunderstand that. He can get you doing good things, but you miss what God wants you to do. And he'll be happy doing that. He'll be glad to lie to you to get you off track. It's how he works. Don't miss God's purpose in your life. You know, his end game is to destroy you spiritually. Jesus knew his agenda. He knew what God wanted him to do with his life. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I mean, that's in a nutshell there. He came to save you and me. He came to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death on the cross. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I mean, he'd been beaten. He was bleeding. He's in agony. He's gasping for breath. He's struggling. Somebody in the crowd yells up to him, you know, "Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, call down angels and save yourself." I want you to think about when you're in a lot of pain, hurting, what do you want more than anything? Relief. It is our human nature. I believe in that moment, I mean, you got to remember, Jesus was fully God, fully human. I can't get my mind around it, but he was fully human. Man, he felt what was going on. And that pain was unimaginable, but Jesus endured it because he asked that question, is it on the agenda? God's agenda. He knew God's plan was for him to die. Why? So he could erase the sins of the world. You know, he could erase the power of sin. And Jesus did it. He just stepped into it because he knew that's what God wanted. Is it on the agenda? It's a good question. You know God created you on purpose, for a purpose. You matter to God. God sees everything that's going on in your life, but you were created to live different than the world. You were created to use your life to mark eternity, that one and only life that you have. Your life is shaped by what you think, your thoughts, and then the decisions you make. Do you see the power of this? Guard your mind. Protect it. And one of the ways, and we need more than this, but one of the ways you do some heavy protection is it written? Is this square with God? Is it love? What I'm about to do? Or is it just mean? And is it on God's agenda? Again, do a lot of good things, but that may not be the agenda God has for you. In fact, I believe it's how we waste our lives, doing so many good things we do nothing. God is cheering for you. God wants to lead you and guide you and protect you so that you don't have to live in confusion. Guard your mind, protect it, pay attention to what you're thinking, so that you can make the right decisions, the God-honoring decisions, so that you can have an impact in this life, so that you can experience the best that God offers. But again, it starts here. Your thoughts will shape your life. And if you don't get that, well, you're in trouble. because what we think we become, what we think we become, protect this thing. Everything in you, protect it. Feed it. Let God help guide it. All right? We'll pick up next week, try and take this to the next level. So let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we praise you today. God, help us to protect our minds. God, forgive us the lies we believe, lies that are cheating us, stealing from us. Well, they're lies that are destroying us. God, forgive us of that. God, I pray we'd put to test every thought that enters our mind, that we'd put to test the things that we say we believe, that we're building our lives on. God, give us clarity. God, we long for peace and joy and hope. God, all that starts in our minds. You created fearfully and wonderfully every single person here. God, I pray that your spirit would rest in us, that it would guide us, that we'd stay focused on you. God, clear the path. Clear our way. May we please you with all we say and do and think. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. God's people said,